There's the outline of the literary outline of the book of Genesis that we've been using, and the placement there of the life of Abraham. Okay? Here's the life of Abraham, again, grouped in a literary form, and we're in the middle there with God's covenant with Abraham. We're in chapter 17 now, so there are three chapters. We're now at the third chapter. I want to give you an illustration on this point about the importance of the idea of covenants, including the covenants with Abraham. they're the bond that holds all of the Bible together. They're that important. I think I used this illustration a couple years ago. But during the summer, one summer in Hartsel, I worked on the street department. And I was assigned to the sidewalk and driveway crew. And I was the only high school student there with a bunch of older men. And we busted up sidewalks and poured concrete all summer. And there was a different way that we had to pour concrete for a driveway than we had for a sidewalk. For a sidewalk, often trees would break up the concrete, so you'd have to bust that up and haul that off and put your forms down and pour fresh concrete. But what was going to be stressing that concrete? Well, ladies walking baby strollers, people walking their dogs, and just people walking through the neighborhood. Not much weight at all. But for a driveway, that was different. You had trucks and cars and maybe trailers going up and down. So there was a lot more weight, a lot more pressure. And so we would reinforce that concrete with rebar to hold it together. Pour fresh concrete over the rebar so it would not crack and break when the stress or the pressure, the weight of a large truck or car rolled over it. No matter how much pressure you put on it, it would stay together. It was like a foundation. The covenants in the Bible are like concrete with rebar. Not only does it hold everything together, but it can withstand all the weight of everything else that the Bible teaches. And so this is a very important concept. Paul, we don't have time to get into it, but Paul draws on the Abrahamic covenant over and over again in the New Testament. All right. I forgot. What's our next picture? There we go. Okay. Yeah, that one. Again, I hope you see this until you're having nightmares of it in your sleep. But to get this image of this, this is what's going on in the book of Genesis. You have Abraham's life, okay, full life. Then you have this guy many years later, Moses, that selectively, he's led by the Holy Spirit, but he's selecting stories out of Abraham's life according to the needs of the original readers, the original audience. Now, who are they? Well, they're the first or generation of Israelites coming out of Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. Moses is leading them, so he's given them a book. Guess who else lived in this land? Who came to Egypt? Who wandered in Canaan, where we're going? Your forefather Abraham. And here's a collection of stories about his life. All right, let's see. Yeah. All right, here's our outline for tonight and with Genesis 17. You know, only in Israel do we find a deity making covenants with humans. You know, there were a lot of covenants in the ancient Near East. A lot of other cultures had covenants. But only with Israel did the great God make covenants with humans. And that's what's going on in this chapter. Notice verse 2 of Genesis 17. This is the Lord speaking to him. He says, I am the Lord Almighty, El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. The covenant is the focus of this chapter. The vocabulary is used 13 times. Covenant, 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 covenant. 13 times in the chapter. You may remember two chapters ago where God told Abraham, get a bunch of animals, cut them in half, lay the body halves over with a path in between. And Abraham knew what that ceremony was, and no doubt was afraid he was going to be asked to walk between the animal halves, thus making a promise. He didn't. He watched God Himself walk between those animal halves in this ancient Near Eastern ceremony of, if I break my word in the promises that I've made to you, may what's happened to those animals happen to me. Okay? So that was chapter 15. There was promises about children and that sort of thing. But then we come to chapter 16. I tell you, Kim, would you? Yes, thank you. You could read my thought reflections. Here's the section on the covenants. We begin with covenant promises in chapter 15 where God walks between the animal halves. Promises about the land, promises about children. So what does Abraham do in the next chapter? Well, my wife's barren. I'm not going to get any children from her. So she hands over Hagar, her Egyptian slave girl. Abraham says, okay, sweetie. Well, that's pretty important. And Moses stresses that the slave girl was an Egyptian. Okay, that little detail is important to the original audience because they're leaving Egypt. Abraham, in effect, goes back. Now we're at chapter 17, and it's not the Lord who's going to pass between the animal halves or cut himself. It's Abraham. Okay? All right, thank you. See if we can go back just to the outline of the chapter. Let's see. God Himself dominates the chapter. He has three speeches. And finally, Abraham responds in kind of the last paragraph, verses 22 to 27. So, we have three points, and they're in answer to this question. What does it mean to belong to a covenant God? Okay? If Abraham belonged to Him, if we belong to Him, what does that mean? Like, what does it look? First of all, what does it mean to belong to a covenant God? It means we belong to a God who baffles us with His strange and stubborn ways. Okay? Ay, ay, ay. Y'all are familiar with this chapter. Notice how it begins. Oh, let me back up. The last verse of chapter 16, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar, the Egyptian slave, bore Ishmael to Abram. Next verse, when Abraham was 99, what? 86 to 99? We got a 13-year jump, and nothing is said about what happened. When he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I'm the Lord Almighty. We just got a blank. We're not told anything. Okay. Remember, Moses is not telling us everything, y'all. He's being selective in his stories. And here is a 13-year gap where we are told nothing. We might change that first heading, God, we belong to a God who baffles us. We might say we belong to a mystifying God. A mystifying God. In this chapter, God repeats His promises that Abraham had heard before, sometimes expanding them, like in verse 4. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Wow. And verse 16, again, God says, I will bless her, that is Sarah, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. She shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. God's making the same promises. He's just expanding them. Okay, making them larger, giving more information about them. And then he's even clarifying some in verse 19. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Okay? I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Again, God is clarifying, expanding on previous promises. The Lord becomes adamant that the seed or the children will come through Sarah. Okay? Why does he need to emphasize that? Well, look at what just happened in chapter 16. He's got Ishmael running around now. As part of the deity assistance plan. You know, we need to help the Lord out here. Maybe he doesn't know what's going on. Oh, me. So sure enough, the seed will come through Sarah. Verses 15 and 16. As for Sarah, your wife, or Sarai, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. She shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Okay, and so forth. Verses 19 and 21. Sarah, old, barren, disappointed Sarah at this point, will be a mama. She'll be a mother. The Lord takes the hard way often. He takes the long way, and it simply baffles us. I don't know about you, but I've been surprised at how often I've had the Lord on a stopwatch, or at least a calendar. You know, in my head, maybe I wasn't praying, but I sure was thinking about a timetable for Him with requests that I was making. And when He doesn't fall in line, it baffles us. He's never in a hurry, and this can be strange and sometimes very unwelcomed to us. A corollary to this is that life ends up being undramatic and rather ordinary. Verse 1 here, the language in the original is that Abraham was living his life. I mean, you got to take care of the tents and your herds and flocks and find water and, you know, run off bandits and all that. And got servants to feed. And he's just doing life. And 13 years passed before anything else was done. All right. Well, what does it mean to belong to a covenant God? Well, we belong to a God who may sometimes baffle us with his strange and stubborn ways. Notice with me, secondly, what does it mean to belong to a covenant God? Well, we belong to a God who regales us with his premier and precious promises. We've already read some of those, verses 3 to 8. Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "My covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations. Kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you, to be God to your children. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Then verses 15 to 22. Again, we've read part of it, but God said to Abraham. By the way, Abraham's doing all the listening here. He doesn't say anything until verse 22 when we read, Now, when God had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. We have three speeches of the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham. Finally, he's just through talking at the end, toward the end of the chapter. Again, verses 15 to 22 is more about Sarah, but he's telling Abraham about promises to Sarah. And again, verse 19, I will establish my covenant with him that is your son, an everlasting covenant, and so forth. All right. Well, with these verses here, God is rehearsing his promises, and we're going to focus on verses 7 and 8 just to highlight two things. His premier and precious promises included, first of all, an unfading inheritance. Verse 8. God says, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Y'all, Abraham's 99 at this point. I wonder how his arthritis was. He's been doing a lot of walking around. How are his hips and knees? The turf promise looks no more fulfillable now than it did back when the promise was originally made in chapter 12, verse 7. The land was already occupied. And now, years later, but God says to you and to your offspring, and he repeats it. God is promising to Abraham individually and to his children after him. Now, this would kind of raise a problem, it seems. Abraham has already been told that he would die, remember chapter 15, that he would die without seeing his children inherit the land. Remember that? Chapter 15, verse 13 to 15, God says, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried in a good old age. And they, that is your children, will come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So he's going to be dead when his children get the land. He's already been told that. Well, so how is Abraham going to enjoy the land? What's going on here, Lord? It must be post-death. Maybe some seem to think there's an implicit argument for the resurrection of the dead. Think of Hebrews 11, verse 6. Chapter of the faithful. Verse 16, sorry. Hebrews 11, verse 16. And it says, those who had died and gone to be with the Lord. But he said, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Is that what was going on with Abraham? Well, Canaan, we find out later, is to be part of the new heavens and the new earth. I think the point here that the Lord is emphasizing is that even your death cannot ruin your inheritance. Even your death. I mean, we're just flesh and blood. What's more powerful than that? More powerful than death. And yet God says even death cannot rob you of your inheritance and cannot rob your children of their inheritance. No matter what happens, this is going to stay in place. No matter what, even your death. Cornelius Ryan has written a trilogy on the last days of World War II. And in the volume that he has on the fall of Berlin in 1945 called The Last Battle. He has an interesting footnote in the midst of that. I mean, Berlin is in ruins. It's just being bombed into ashes and rubble every day, it seems. The fall is imminent, but he makes this footnote. He said, in all the chaos and destruction, the keeping of meteorological records did not miss a day in 1945. And 11 of Berlin's 17 breweries continued making beer. There are some things even war, bombs, and destruction cannot stop. On the beer part, the footnote includes that they were what their product was an essential production according to the Third Reich. So keep those breweries going no matter what. You know, a war couldn't stop them keeping weather records and making beer. If we can do that on a human level, how much more the Lord? Even death does not break his promises. He keeps them. He keeps them. Well, there's an unfading inheritance in verse 8, and then also under this second heading of premier and precious promises, notice an indescribable gift. God is promising. Let's see, at the end of verse 7, he says, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring, your children after you. God is promising to be all that God should, could, and would be to Abraham's child. All that he should be and would be, he will be to his people. And the Lord is establishing a caring, protecting, providing relationship that is as permanent as the living God who makes it. No time can exhaust it. No circumstance can change it. No disaster can destroy it. No catastrophe can crush it. No human abandonment can alter it. It is an indescribable gift. I don't know about you. Frost and I like to watch Agatha Christie mysteries periodically on TV. And there's one episode with Hercule Poirot, and it's Christmas. And there's a character named Simon Lee, and he is a bad guy. He is a thief. And there's a scene that says that Simon Lee used to go to his wall safe where he had stashed a bunch of uncut diamonds that he had gotten from South Africa. Lee would open the safe, pick up handfuls of diamonds, and let them run through his fingers for the sheer pleasure of feeling them. That was it. He just wanted to feel them drip through his fingers. Y'all, that's the task for every child of the covenant. Go to that wall safe where those promises are kept. The promises the Lord has made. We do well to run our fingers through those precious promises periodically. And we get to do that at every baptism. We get to do that every Lord's Supper. Think of Simon Lee going to his wall safe and just letting those diamonds run through his fingers. But the child of God, to encourage our hearts, we do well to do that. All right. Well, what does it mean to belong to a covenant God? Well, we're belonging to a God who baffles us and a God who regales us. And thirdly, then, we belong to a God who expects enthusiastic embracing of his covenant. Verses 9 to 14 sets up the circumcision. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from a foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from my people. He has broken my covenant." So that's the institution. And then finally, when Abraham gets into the action, the very last paragraph, verse 22. "And when the Lord had finished talking to Abraham, God went up from him. Then Abraham took Ishmael and his son, all those born in his house, and bought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin on that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham, his son Ishmael, were circumcised, all the men of his house, those born in the house, those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him." All right. So now, as the chapter develops, the Lord is saying what all he's going to do. "I'll do this, I'll do this, I promise this, that, and the other." And then in verse 9, God says, "And as for you, here's what you're going to do." And the Lord expects a response. Yeah. "Last time, Abraham, I walked in between the animal halves, and I took all the curses upon myself if I break my promises. Now it's your turn, because you're a partner in this covenant too. And you won't be cutting animals, you'll be cutting yourself." Remember back in chapter 14 when Abraham had that midnight raid took a small army up to get Lot and his family. They had been kidnapped. We're told at that point, way back then, he had 318 men in his household. Wonder how many more he had at this point. There was a lot of cutting going on. Circumcision was this was not the first time it was ever done in the ancient Near East. It was widely practiced among other cultures in the ancient Near East, usually at puberty or as a pre-marriage rite. Only in Israel was it performed on the 8th day after birth and only on males. The directive for Abraham, just the way this chapter is set up, the directive for Abraham, the paragraph, verses 9 to 14, is preceded by promises and followed by promises. God, that's the bookends that God gives Abraham. "I promise you this. You're to do this. I promise you this." So the whole emphasis of the chapter is on what God is promising. So on the one hand, whenever Abraham would look at the sign in his body, he would remember, "I am the man to whom God has made promises. I am branded with his brand." On the other hand, it is also Abraham's response to the covenant promises and God's commands, including that he was marked out or branded for the God who made promises. Y'all, we do well to remind ourselves, to talk to ourselves. remind ourselves of the promises of God made to people like ourselves. It's an aid to living this life of faith, to remind ourselves what God says about us. Circumcision is no longer the rite that we practice or promises of God. It's baptism. But we also celebrate the promises of God in the Lord's Supper. There's a a favorite section in a book about baptism that I want to just mention to you, tell you a story. Matthew Henry, y'all, I know the old Puritan, son of a Puritan preacher, Matthew Henry. His commentaries are still being published around. A lot of people have this set. Well, Matthew belonged to a Puritan preacher, Father Philip. And years later, Matthew would write his father's biography. And it is like devotional reading of what life was like in that Puritan household. It was not rigid. It was very warm and devotional for not only Matthew, but for his other siblings. And I want to just read a brief section or two to you from that. And Matthew writing about his dad. He said, in dealing with his children about their spiritual state, he would take hold of us very much by the handle of our infant baptism and frequently remind us that we were born into God's house and were in His good time dedicated and given up to Him, and therefore we were obliged to behave as His children and live as His servants. In another place, Matthew reflecting on his own infant baptism and his father using that as a handle on his life, he says, I cannot but take occasion to express my gratitude to God for my infant baptism, not only as it was an early admission into the visible body of Christ, but as it furnished my pious parents with a good argument, and I trust through grace a prevailing argument, for an early dedication of my own self to God while I was yet a child. If God, y'all hear this last sentence, please. If God has done any good work in my soul, I desire with humble thankfulness to acknowledge the moral influence of my infant baptism upon my life. Matthew grew up in a household with a mom and dad that reminded him, you are given to the Lord. You're in diapers, but you are given to the Lord. And through his teenage years to early adult years, he was reminded over and over again, you're God's child. You bear His mark. It's not a cutting now. It's a washing. A washing. So, all right. Well, what does it mean to belong to a covenant God? Thirdly, and it's that this God expects an enthusiastic embracing of His covenant. Okay. Kim, yeah. Now can we go on there? Here's the movement of the chapter. I want to just bring up one or two things quickly in conclusion. God instructs Abraham on circumcision. The tension in the chapter, what will Abraham do? You know, is he going to follow through? Is he going to obey the Lord? Well, he does. He submits to circumcision. Okay, all right, Kim. All right, this, I want you to think about this unit of three chapters on the covenant. Chapter 15, God walks between the split animal halves. The very next chapter, Abraham fails to believe the promises God has just made. The next chapter, okay, You remember that knife you used to cut those animals? Get that knife back out. We're not cutting animals. You're cutting yourself. Okay? Sign of circumcision. So these three chapters all go together in one covenant. Chapter 15, of course, with God walking through, you know, that's highlighting divine sovereign grace. Highlights that God takes the curses upon Himself. But also chapter 17 is part of this as well. There are obligations and requirements for Abraham if he's going to be a member in this covenant. So we need to take these three chapters together. There are not two covenants going on here. There is one. One covenant with two facets. One, the latter, circumcision being a confirmation and further explanation of the earlier one where God walked through the animal halves. So what kind of God do we have? How would you describe Him? Is He like this, that there's an equilibrium, curse and hate on one side, blessing and love on the other, and there's a delicate balance depending on your behavior? I wonder how many of us live like that. We're afraid we're going to tilt the balance and come under curse and hate and be punished. Y'all, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the way He's presented. This is the God presented with Abraham. A God who has massively weighed down the scales on love and blessing to His child. The scales aren't balanced, y'all. Yes, we have responsibilities and obligations, but throughout Scripture, the weight of evidence is this. Is this a God of grace? A God of love? A God who is our Heavenly Father? And it's even displayed in the life of Abraham. You know, he says for the first time in the Bible, I am El Shaddai, the omnipotent one. It's kind of difficult to know how to take the Shaddai part. But I'm that to you. To you. All right. Okie dokie. Well, that's chapter 17. And we finish this central unit then of the covenant in the life of Abraham. Well, let's pray. And, Heavenly Father, we need You to help us understand and live as Your children. Father, I'm assuming my brothers and sisters here are like myself. I tend to think more of the balance scales, and my behavior tips it one way or the other. Help us, please, Father. Help us. We ask for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to illumine us to see You as You present Yourself in all that You are in grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the story, including the stories of Abraham in Your Word, and for our study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.